Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Tom Ford with a message entitled, Involving Our Daughters in the Rebuilding of the Wall, Practical Application.
Thank you for showing up this afternoon. I'm especially thankful for all you mothers and fathers with all these young ones. And what a blessing and privilege it is to speak to people of all different ages, people that want to have some more insight and ideas and what God wants us to do. You know, I know you know this, but I'm just a man, and I don't know everything. And God is God, and He knows everything. We all have come from different backgrounds, and God has us in different places. And He's taken us different directions. Yes, there's unity in Christ, and we're working together for the kingdom, but He's given us each different roles. And we start to look to practical applications, and today specifically, how do we utilize our daughters in rebuilding the wall? In the practical applications, it's kind of a scary gray area. And I want to be very careful. You know, when I was first assigned this, or maybe it was my idea, Mike, I'm not sure. But when I introduced the idea to my daughters that we were going to talk about practical applications, several things came up in our conversations. One was they did not want my family, me or my family or themselves, to be lifted up as this example and for anyone to look at them as an example and everyone to try to follow what we're doing. I think we'll miss the mark when that happens. Often, we have to give practical examples to help you understand the principles from God's Word. I believe that has to be done. But we don't want to, I don't want you to take the practical examples and think you need to follow that example. And all of a sudden that becomes the rule. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, and maybe you can understand. Last night, the question was put forward that how should we involve our sons and daughters in rebuilding the wall? That was the question. And one of the first answers was, one of the men said that they take their child to the abortion mill. And then someone else chimed in that they take their child to the abortion mill too. And nothing else was said. And then I said, here's what we need to do. Whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God, include your children in that. And that will be different levels and different places doing different things. And it may be, you know, the kingdom of God is being built in your household. It's not going outside the household to do something always. When you have little tinies, you need to be spending time with those little tinies, training them, disciplining them, teaching the Word of God to them, loving your wife. I guess I'm talking to men, aren't I? Loving your wife, loving your husband, taking care of things, and not feel the pull of ministry outside of the household or ministry at the church. So what I gave was a general principle for that answer, which, you know, what my wife said, the one who's cautioned me so much about not giving practical examples, she goes, you should have given a more practical example so people could understand what you're talking about. And I said, well, no, we had practical examples. I was trying to give a general principle so people wouldn't feel like they need to follow the practical example. And that was the rule. And then I had a young man this morning say to me, you know, I really have been feeling convicted. I really feel like I need to get my children out and take them to the abortion mill. And maybe he needs to. Maybe that's what God wants him to do, and that's fine, go do it. But it's not like we all need to go next Saturday to the abortion mill, and this is what God has for all of us. This is an example of what we need to be doing and utilizing our children, but God is God. And He's our Lord, and we have a relationship with Him, and we know Him, and He gives us principles, and we go, God, how do we put these into practice? And we cry out for help. God, help me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me know what to do with my family. And we build a relationship with God, guided by the principles in His Word that we do not want to violate. And He gives us different things to do. And it's beautiful. It becomes what the family of God does. It's the body of Christ. We have different parts and different roles, and we're at different places. You know, there was a day when my family had a newborn, a two-year-old, a four-year-old. Oh, there was a day when we had a six-year-old, four-year-old, two, and a newborn. There was a day we were there. And, oh, we felt overwhelmed at the house. We did. And we were in a large church, and our children had never attended Sunday school or the nursery, or actually maybe once. And I realized after one time, that this was the most ungodly hour of the week for my child. We protected her. We taught her the Word of God. We spent time with her. We loved her. And she was put in this large evangelical church. She was put in a room with people who had been watching TV all week, who had been in nursery or daycare all week, and their parents had been at work. And this is supposed to be church? Wrong. Wrong. My child will not go here. I'm not going to turn her over to this environment after protecting her all week. And then the message from the pulpit became this. I'm sure it was something from national, probably the Southern Baptist, so maybe you've experienced it too. But it was every member in ministry. Here's all the ministries at church, and you need to plug into one of these. Come sign up. Get involved. Do some type of ministry. And the push was, if you're not doing this, you're not doing ministry. And I remember looking at my wife and going, no. God has given you something to do, and it's these children. This is our priority. Now, you may do something else eventually or someday. And maybe today, maybe we can work it out. You know, certainly I can free you up, and you go, if God needs you to do something, well, you can do this. Go spend time with this person or that person. Spend some time on the phone. But we had little ones, and we need to be taking care of them, and they're our responsibility, not someone else's. And we refuse to turn them over to someone else. Oh, but you feel this guilt because you're not involved in ministry. You're not doing anything. The priorities are wrong in that. Don't fall for it. Stick to the task that God has given you. Be faithful to teaching the Word of God daily in your homes. You know, people ask, you know, how is it you have the hearts of your children and your children are so joyful? And your home is full of energy. How is it? And I cannot explain it. Now, I wish I could give you all these practical things. I cannot explain it, of course, apart from the grace of God. And this one thing. Somewhere along the way, somebody told me that what I need to be doing as a father was to teach the Word of God to my children and to worship God in our home and to continue to teach them. Someone told me that my child could hear my voice in the womb, and I needed to read the Word of God to my child in the womb. And I remember reading, just as loud as I could, down there close to the belly. Oh, Hannah, listen to this. There's been nights we get home late at night, we've been out, we've been traveling, and half the children are falling asleep, and they're in their different rooms, and I'm reading the Word of God, wailing, loud as I can. Hear the Word of the Lord! I want everyone to hear it. They're asleep. But I was committed to daily feeding their spirit, whether their mind could comprehend it or not. The question last night about family worship and little children, you know, I, and it's fine to do it differently than I do. Remember, this is a practical example, not the principle. The principle is lead your families in worship. You don't have to do it the way I did it. But I've always talked to them like they were adults. This is what the Word of God says. I've always shared with them my day, what's happened. You know, this is what's happened today at work or wherever I was doing, and maybe we'll get to some of that a little bit later. But here's what's happened throughout my day, and these are the struggles that daddies are having. And you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, right above that where the Scripture says how from infancy you've known the Scriptures that have made you wise into salvation. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and correcting in righteousness. So that the man of God may be fully equipped. Right above that it says, oh, you know all my struggles that I've had and the persecutions and what I've been through. So I come home and I share with my children, here's what the days look like for Dad. Here are the conversations that I've had. This is what God is doing in my life, even though you're not with me. My goal is that you would be with me, but you're not with me. But I want to share my life with you. You know where I am. But this is, then from this standpoint, knowing your daddy and knowing his heart, knowing his own sinfulness, people keep mentioning repentance, knowing his own sinfulness, I want to present to you the Word of God. This is it. And our goal is that you would know Christ. And you would be about doing what He would want you to do and not get caught up in something else. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world instead of Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every authority. This is it. As an 18-year-old, I was public school. My father was a college professor. I was totally possessed by the love of sports and playing sports. That's all I did. That's all I did growing up. It was my life. It was my God and my father's God. I guess you could say at least I was following my father's God. And I had my father's attention in his heart. And he loved me like no other father that I knew. And he spent time with me like no other father that I knew. I would have said he was the best father anywhere. I don't know anyone who's had a father that spent as much time with them as my father spent with me. It says a lot for a lost man, doesn't it? But when God saved me, I went home and told my father what had taken place and what I wanted to do. I wanted to start going to this different church. I told him I wanted to be baptized. He said, "Son, you're a good boy. You don't have to keep going up to church every time the doors are open." He didn't understand. But he started going with me. He started going with me. And he felt like the preacher was preaching directly to him every week and thought somebody was telling the preacher about his life. And he kept being convicted and kept being convicted until he heard clearly the call from God and repented and found Christ. And God changed him like he changed no other man. And it made a huge impact on our community. When he died, I called my next door neighbor who ended up being my wife's roommate in college. And she said, "I remember when your father got saved and it changed our whole town." That's the little girl's perspective next door. Mr. Ford got saved and it changed our whole town. But he began to speak and share the gospel with everyone that he came in contact with and everyone he knew, looking people up and going to find them. He would weep and weep. He would sit around the table with his family and he would weep over his family and pray that God would have mercy on us and that he would redeem that which the locust had eaten and restore our family. This morning I was listening to Don speak and his dad was here. And oh, how I wish my dad was still alive. He would hear me preach. That he would know his grandchildren where they are now and what they're up to. And I know he'd be so proud and thankful to the Lord for what he has done. And it's what he has done. And God is the one that should get all the glory, period. Because we're nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. God will desires for us to do things that we cannot do. Fathers, that's it. God desires for you to do things that you cannot do, you cannot accomplish. But the way he's going to work in and through you, he's blessed you with this family, and he's going to use this family to help you accomplish things that you can't accomplish without him. This is the vision that he has. That's general, isn't it? What is that? What is it? I don't know. For us, my father immediately started studying family life from the scripture and tried to change his whole perspective and how what we're going to do as a family. Last night, men were talking about the television. I remember he got rid of the television and he decided during football season he wanted it back. You know, that's what happens, isn't it? So he got it back. And the first day, Lightning struck the TV and destroyed it. And he said, "Yes, Lord. I understand. I get the message." But he began to study about family life, and we began to study. And, you know, I wanted to get married and have a family. That's all I really wanted to do. And, oh, it was time for me to try to decide what I was going to do for work, you know. This is the mentality we had. And, oh, certainly I was supposed to go to college, right? Because, you know, that's higher education. I'm doubting that. It's not higher. The highest education is the education that you as a parent, who are the most highly qualified, you are the, maybe not professional, but you're the God-given authority to teach and train your children in the Lord. It's you, not somebody else. This is higher education. It's God's education. You know, what's next is the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's the church that's in charge of teaching and making sure that we're under correct doctrine and to be sure that people are being trained in that as well. So you have someone helping you, but it's the church. It's not the state, for sure. But we began to look and try to figure out what I was supposed to be doing. And I had this desire, and I desired to walk with my children. And I began to pray to God to help me find a way that I could raise my children and walk with them. We saw the industrialization that took place, taking people from an agrarian society to the cities, taking the fathers out of the home. Then we saw the public education movement taking our children out of the home as well. And then the scripture says for a wife to be a manager and keeper of the home, I wouldn't do it either. Who's there? Nothing. What do you do? I don't know. If everyone's gone, there's no reason to be there. But I think in the meanwhile, we have had a series of where this was still the norm and people were doing this and women got caught up in doing all kind of things. It's the rise of the soap opera and the tennis league and things like that. Right? That's what we saw. In frustration there, I would go do something too. So, what was next? You know, Lord, I don't know. And I kind of floated along. After I kept going to school, my father finally said, if you just keep passing classes, you'll graduate in something. And, I did well. I did okay, I guess, but I was kind of the 1B kind of guy. You know, that kind of thing. I went ahead and got a master's degree because I wasn't really sure what I was going to do. I thought I might teach in a university setting because why? That's what my dad did. I got an assistantship and did that and then continued to go to school. And God sent my wife to the campus. And my wife was a lost girl from a Christian family. And my wife became a Christian at college. So there's our standard. We send our daughters off to college to become Christians, right? No. That's the narrative. That's the narrative. That's not the principle. Because God decides to sovereignly save my wife at college, that's the ends, but it doesn't justify the means. Did you hear what I said? Yes, people use that all the time. But so-and-so got saved at college. Or if I wasn't at college, then other people wouldn't come to Christ because I've led several people to Christ. But that's not the principle. You got it, I can tell. Some of you got it. But people don't get that. So I thought that maybe I would be involved with Christian camping. My father was he was in his degrees in public administration, but it was recreation administration, and we would always go visit camps. He had interns there, so I knew all these people involved with camps. But I knew men who lived at camp, and their wife was there, and their family were there, and they grew up there. It wasn't farming, but they were all there. Sounds good, didn't it? Didn't it? You heard that. Well, there's other issues. You know, it came down to this. After 20 years, the best camp that I know of asked me, would I be interested in coming to be the director of the camp, taking over the camp, bringing my family and minister here? What was the problem? The problem is they've offered every year for me to send my children to camp, but I'm not sending my children to camp. Let me ask you this. Is it because of the teaching at the camp and what the directors of the camp and what they're doing? It isn't, is it? There's something greater. And I'm sidestepping from kind of personal testimony to this idea. You know, I think that the school systems, some people reject the public school system because of the message. But there's more than that. If we homeschool because of the message at the public school, and that's the only reason, we may get lured into the whole youth group idea at church and not understand. Even if the message is good there, we still are having problems. And the reason is what? Well, you may get lured into the whole athletic scene and you're dropping your kids off. Even it's best if you're going to be the coach and you're there with them. You're supervising this. You're teaching them. But if you drop them off, you're there, then they're still getting caught up into something. And what is that? That's the peer pressure. They start to listen to the voices that are talking to them, and they decide that they want to try to please their peers, and that's the pressure, instead of pleasing the family. So then you get a family that all the children walk in, they all look completely different. They look nothing like the family. They don't look like each other and nothing like the parents. They've taken on the value system of someone else outside the home. And generally, it isn't good. So I think that peer pressure is an important part of it. So that was the family camp idea. So then I ended up being a college professor. Our first 9 years of marriage, I was in school. For the first 9 years of marriage, I was in school. Let me say it again. And when I graduated, we had 4 children. You know, by God's grace, something else happened. I didn't borrow any money the whole time I was going to school. And I was working full-time and teaching at the universities at different levels during that time. And ended up spending about 13 years teaching and advising students. In advising students, I had time to spend and talk to them about what they were going to do with their life and what they were trying to do. But I had female students who desired to get married and have children. And that's a godly desire, and that's why they had it. But they were there as a default because they had nowhere else to go. So they would come, and then their daddy would help them get a loan, and they were graduating with huge debt. And then after they get out with huge debt, they were forced to work. And even if they found someone who wanted to marry them, which that's a weird way to put that, but if they had someone who wanted to marry them, then they really even couldn't because both of them were strapped with so much debt. There's another way that this lure takes place. The lure would be that if you bought the what you were taught at school, this whole independence and career, so many girls who had to work even after they got married because of their debt, that's called slavery, and then had children, and they would go back to work, and what they would tell us is, well, they need me at work. They need me at work. I'm so talented. It's a waste for me to use this talent and this gift that God gave me. It's almost blaming God, isn't it? So it's real difficult when in that situation. Here I am. I've counseled hundreds and hundreds of students. You're going, what? So, okay, yeah, that's me. I was a teacher in the College of Education. I was in exercise science. My PhD is in biomechanics. I was a teacher in the College of Education with a PhD and 2 master's degrees, a master's in education and undergrad in education. And I was training young women to teach in the public school system. And I had my wife was at home and my children were at home and we were homeschooling. There's nobody more stretched and torn than I was, right? I think that ought to encourage you. No one, I don't think you could be in a more predicament than I was. Like, what are you doing? What are your thoughts at night in the bed? You know, wrestling with God, what am I doing here? And one reason I kept trying to stay there was because of being able to stand and speak the Word of God in front of this group of people. And I had new students all the time. I was always getting to share Christ. I would share my testimony of how I got saved and the very first day of class. And it changed the whole makeup. I've had a class once where we had people sitting around. I'd give them an outline of what to share about themselves. And this one particular person was sitting next to me who knew of our family. And she had gotten saved as a high school girl after her parents got divorced. And she started talking about how she gotten saved and was crying. Everybody in the room was crying. The next person talked about how they got saved and their family breakup. And all around, the girl from up north said, I don't understand these religious feelings that you have here in the South, but tears. But my family divorced too. And I understand your pain. And you're going, what? This happens in a college classroom? And I hated to leave that. Our house was always full of college students. But what I desire to do is what? Walk with my children. This college also gave me much free time. I mean, if you called me, I can talk to you. I've had a lot of free time. When we first got married, I had 5 weeks off. And then I taught 10 weeks and had 5 more weeks off. So our first 20 weeks of marriage, I didn't work for 10 of them. Who does that? You have to work for the state for that to happen, right? So we kept seeking this to happen. In the meantime, what are we doing? You know, I want a job, Lord, where I can walk with my children. I'd like to have a business where, you know, like some this was the ideal I wanted. How do we do this? Well, in the meantime, we're doing this. We're doing what in the home? Teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Bringing people in the home. Speaking the truth of Christ to them. Seeking to do that everywhere we were. We had no money, and we traveled a long way and went to a conference that was about family businesses. And seeking God and what we should do. And we went and we heard all these great things. People talked about mineral rights and oil. You can tell it was in Texas, right? And farming. And all these things families were doing together, most of it was right up here. You know, I understood the farmer better than anybody else. You know, they had these Harvard grads and stuff there. But I understood the farmer, and they were talking about chickens and chicken poop, and I understood that. And I thought, well, maybe we could farm. Maybe we could do that. Maybe we could buy land across from my mom, and that's what we'll do as a family. The way it worked out was, what do I really know something about? What can I really do? And the Lord led us to use what we've been doing for all these years and where He's brought us to try to do family business related to what I know. At age 35, I went to physical therapy school. This is before where I am now. Then we did some work, and I was in the college university setting again teaching. So then we decided to open a physical therapy clinic. You go, is that a family business? How can you do that? My oldest was very young at this point. But we end up opening part-time. We had enough money to make it for 5 or 6 months. And we thought we would try it and see how it worked. And if we lost the money, then we lost the money. The money was $5,000. Two of it was mine and $3,000 were the children's money. So I had a loan from my children. But we understood this. This is not something Daddy's doing. It's not something Daddy's doing his own. But Daddy wants to do this with the children and for the children. Because Daddy wants to spend time with the children. Daddy wants to teach them practical applications of things that they're learning at the home. My wife was trained in business administration accounting. That was helpful. But what we do, anyone can learn to do. But how do you run a business? Then when we get married, you would know, daughters, how to help a entrepreneurial young husband start a business and run a business. That was kind of our plan from the beginning. So then we, after 6 months, we had done well, and we resigned from our university job, and we started working together. And there was a lot of work there. I remember after first few months, all of a sudden our business was way bigger than we ever imagined. And I remember Hannah looking at me and said, Dad, is this what we had in mind? We were working a lot of hours, and it was tough. I said, well, no, but let's stick with it and see what happens. And there was kind of a lot of issues we didn't know, and we were learning. But we learned, and we learned together. And our children have been able to work with us in our business and have a lot of different meaningful tasks. They do the billing, they do the deposits, they call patients every morning, remind them of their appointments, they greet patients, talk to patients in the clinic, clean tables. All of them at different ages do different things. Take payments, make receipts, taxes at the end of the year, help with that. My wife does most of that still because we changed the way we're organized. We're still learning. You know, when our business is where it's a service for people that are hurting, so people that are hurting come. I mentioned this last night. People will talk to our children and ask them questions they would never ask their daddy in this service to hurting people. And people are not just hurting physical. People have other hurting problems. But they come and they, they talk to the children, and the children have learned over the years to speak with them and talk to them. And they talk to adults, asking them difficult questions better than I do. And it's been a huge blessing to be with them and hear them and to coach them and help them and talk with them, you know, after the end of the day. You know, now what were they saying? Or what's going on there? My girls call and check on patients and keep up with them, you know, weeks and months later, and some of them years later, and they become our friends. Our church has been blessed with multiple families that were our patients over the years who've come to worship with us. But that's kind of where we've been in terms of testimony. I was going to share with you some of the miraculous things that God did. I think this is why. If you're thinking about family business, it's impossible. It is absolutely impossible to go from where you are to where you think you ought to be. And the reason is because it takes faith. You know, when I was, we were first started, I think I'll share this with you. When we first started, here's what happened. I had this great plan. It's always scary when you have a great plan. I had this great plan, and it was that I could work part-time, we call it PRN, as needed, in a nursing home or doing home health physical therapy, where you make really good money, and I could probably work half-time and we could be okay, then do my business part-time. And it'd be non-competitive. It would work. We end up, the week before I gave my last final exams, one of the companies called and said they'd made a terrible mistake. They thought they had a job, but they hired somebody 3 weeks ago, and they didn't know it. So I didn't have a job. So I still had one. I had two. I had one at a nursing home and one in home health. So on Tuesday, I went to the orientation for the home health, and there was this big, big blow up, and it was about me, but it wasn't me. And it was the orientation they were trying to make me go through. It was going to be a 10-day orientation at minimum wage. I was going, I don't think I can afford to do that. But it was such a change in their policies and what they were trying to do. One of the therapists who had been working there for 17 years quit that day. And I saw this therapist several months later. I didn't know what happened. And they told me what had happened and were in tears telling me how upset they were at the way they handled me. I was okay. I just thought it was their policy. I didn't even know. I said, okay. But I walked out. So I walked away. And we'd had 10 patients the week before. And this week, it was my last week to teach, I had one patient. And guess what that patient did? They canceled. So I lost two jobs, and I had zero patients. And it was Wednesday, and on Thursday I was given my last final exam. I was done. No more paycheck. No patients, no nothing. And I went jogging, and I was listening to a song in my ear, and the song was about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and they were backed up against the sea, and the Egyptians were coming after them, and the glory of the Lord went to their rear guard and protected them. And so I said, this is it. Children, we're coming out of Egypt, and our back is to the sea, and God is going to do something miraculous, and I don't know what it is. But we don't have any other options at this point. On Wednesday, the patient that canceled called and scheduled for Monday. On Thursday, I got two new patients from two different doctors, and they scheduled for Monday. On Friday, which I learned later that you never get new patients on Fridays because doctors don't work on Fridays, I got five new patients on Friday. On Monday, I opened with eight patients, which was a full 8-hour day. And that's how we started. And we had about 20, 22 patient visits a week for several months, and we thought we needed 30 to make it. And we were just... I went to talk to this one doctor, and he said that he had someone else who treats spines. I kind of do neck and lumbar spine type stuff. And he said, but I'll send you, you know, ankles and shoulders. I said, I'll take whatever you give me. So he started sending me a few ankles and shoulders. And a few weeks later, he called me on a Friday afternoon because he was free and I wasn't there. But I said, I'll meet you at the clinic. You know, he's hurting. He said, I'm hurting so bad between my shoulder blades. I can't pull back my bow in deer season. Bow season opens tomorrow. And I said, okay, come on in. So I bring him in. I kind of look at him stuff. And he goes, oh, I'm better. I'm okay. And he can pull back his bow. And he goes hunting on his 40th birthday. And he kills the biggest deer he's ever killed. All of a sudden, I become the best physical therapist in the world, right? The next week, all these men are coming in. They're going, can you help me kill a big deer? Every one of them said that. I was like, yes, come on. So this went on for, the next week he came back and he said, I've had a headache for 10 years. I was in a car wreck. Do you think you could work on my neck? I've been going to this other therapist and he does this. And I said, well, he's not doing this. He said, no, he's never talked about that. So let me try this. Click. His headaches went away after 10 years. The next week, you're sending me headache patients, right? So then it goes to his lumbar spine and had his SI joint and the problem he's having in his deer stand after 2.5 hours. Can you tell me how to mobilize it while I'm in the stand so I have to climb down? I showed him what to do. And he said he wants to pay me. Usually when you're working on a doctor, you rely on doctors to send you somebody. You really don't talk about payment a whole lot. But, and I said, well, if you want me to, I need a referral. It's got to come from another doctor. So it can't be you. So he called another doctor, and the doctor, he said, who are you sending your patients to? Who are you sending them to? And he said, you don't know Tom, you need to send them to Tom. And either way, he sent him a referral and hung up, and on Monday morning, that was Friday, on Monday morning, the first doctor called me and said, that doctor would call from your office on Friday, he's hurt his back and he can't even see patients. He's all bent over and can't stand up, and he's hurting really bad. Can you see him? And I was booked solid all day because I had all these neck patients and these deer hunters. But I said, sure, send him on. I put him in the special room. He brought his wife. He brought his daughter. We got to know the whole family. He spent about 2.5 hours with us. I was able to help him and get him back going. And that guy became my number one referral source. And all this was within about a 2-week time period from when our back was against the sea and we couldn't see how to get through it. But God wanted to show himself great. And I couldn't see. I didn't know what to do. And I think this, what am I saying? Does that mean, okay, everybody needs to quit their work and walk out blindly? No, it didn't. I think beforehand, it would have been too early. Why? Because my children weren't ready, and I need my children. What we do in our clinic, I need my children. And it's not about how much money we make as much as it is about money that we save. When we first started, Hannah was primarily the one working with me, and we were trying to determine whether we should pay her or not. And we came up with this idea. If we pay her, what is that saying to all the girls at home doing all the work around the house? They're taking care of babies. They're helping teach homeschool. They're taking care of the garden. They're taking care of the yard. Hey, my son. Different things are happening. Do we pay the one at work? Like work outside the home is more important than work inside the home? We said no. Until they got a little bit older, and it was actually more tax-wise, it was more beneficial for us to pay them some amount. That's what it ended up paying. So we could pay them, and it would help us all with taxes. They understand that this is a family economy, and this money is for you. I want you to save it and use it. But, you know, we travel some. Like, we come to Texas for events like this. You know who pays? That's right. The children. This week, the challenge was that they're going to pay for their own food. We did that one other time, and we almost spend nothing on food. If you put it in their hands, and it's their money, and they're trying to figure out what to do, everybody's sharing a sandwich, and, oh, I think we can get a snack, and, oh, no, let's don't get drinks, let's all drink water. And they're so proud to save money because it's a part of the family economy. Let me talk about, I said this last night, too, for a woman's domain to be in the home. Now, all I've talked about is working outside the home, didn't I? Wait a minute. The domain's in the home and all your children work at work with you? What are you teaching your daughters? Are you crazy? Are you backwards, back and forth? Well, what I'm teaching my daughters is that they are being a helper and a service to their husband in whatever manner that means. And it's not necessarily within the four walls of the home. Oh, but in the home, what's going on? And why would a woman want to be at home? I gave you the contrast of what's going on in the world. Well, let me ask this. Why wouldn't a dad want to be at home? I want to be home. This has been my cry since I was 18. I want to be home. What are you talking about? I want all of us to be home. There's no better place to be than in my household for this man. And you know what? We desire for other people to be in our home. It creates energy. It's hospitality. This is how we've gotten to know so many people. Because we let them come to our house. We beg them. Most of you have to beg them. They're kind of like, who are these people? But we beg them, and we want them to come, and we want to love them and serve them. You know, we live on Highway I-85, and our slogan is that we have cleaner restrooms than any bathroom on Highway 85. Usually. If you call us before you show up. But think the hospitality is important. You know, I think, too, and I know they don't want me to use any names, but we had a 12-year-old teach a 6-year-old how to read. When I talk to those in public education, and they want to attack me because I'm homeschooling my children, and I said, well, all of mine who are of age can read. How about y'all? You know, when you celebrate when someone who graduates can read their diploma, there's trouble. Right? Well, I'll take that challenge. But the education within our home, and again, our context is the Scripture. There's not a higher education. That's it. There's nothing higher than what we can learn from the Scripture. The children are busy. All of them are busy all the time. You know, we don't do a whole lot of what you might call entertainment or amusement, but we're working and busy and working together and we have a good time. We do things that are fun. All of them, most the younger ones are working. All of them play musical instruments. They enjoy that. And that's a blessing and part of the ministry and overflow, and it's worship. They understand it as worship. We'll walk into the home after being away and someone's going to go to the piano because they understand that this is worship. This is the Spirit of God in me desiring to worship our Creator and wants to bring praise and glory and honor to Him through that music. We're not professional musicians. No one's ever had a lesson. Nobody. We just have picked up. I started buying instruments and to say, here, figure this out. For years, I kept my guitar in my closet because I didn't want anybody to hear it. I didn't want to get a scratch on it. And I finally put it out in the living room. People started learning to play it. Think about that. Here, play it. So we got industry. All the children are making something. You walk into my clinic and you think you're at a department store. Everyone's trying to sell something. Yes, daughter number 2 made this jewelry. It's, you know, people buy it. Daughter number 5, or child number 5, made these sashes. Here's your sashes. Oh, over here you have signs with Scripture. It's canvases with Scripture painted on them. We have pallet wood with Scripture painted on them. You can buy Scripture here. One of my favorites that we have at the house is, let's remember that everyone thinks that we're a normal family. Right? Something like that. That's not Scripture. But but we enjoy, there's something they're doing and trying to sell and produce something. And it's at a young age. And people come in and love it. They're like, what? Who? What? That's all you want for it? Everyone wants to pay them more for whatever it is. Marketing is probably our weakness. We got to work on our marketing. They have bake sales. They have bake sales. If we need money for something or they want to raise money for something, they can get $100 like that and they know how to do it. We can make whatever we make. They go to an office park and go door to door, or they can go on a Saturday and sit at the, near the entrance of the neighborhood, and people know, recognize them, and people buy whatever they stick out there. There's no reason for you not to have $100 quick if you need it. There you go. What else? You know, I think for our daughters, they're an encouragement to their daddy and a huge help to their daddy, whatever he's doing. If I'm speaking, I'm reading what was written by some of my daughters. I'm getting notes encouraging me from my daughters. Daughters, you can't do enough of that. There's no daddy on the face of the earth who isn't just thrilled to get information from their daughter or help in that. I'm going to read something. How much do we have a little more time? We do, don't we? Let me read something. This may stimulate our talk in a different direction, but this is something my oldest daughter wrote, and it's a small part out of a larger document, and a document that she calls a draft, and it hadn't been fixed yet, but she's always writing, and always writing on topics that are difficult. She is quite the historian, quite the theologian, and quite the writer. We have other children that are interested in photography and making movies of sort. We have dabbled in some of that. You know, we have others that are always dabbling in buying and selling something and turning a buck. We almost bought pizzas and brought them to the conference to sell them at lunch. And It's kind of a joke we had. They were coming up with ways they could make money at the conference. you got to be careful, though. I think one of the children bought something, and some of the young ones wanted it, and they were going to jack the price up and split it among the younger sisters. And they said, well, that's the way people do business. If I sold it to them for the price I got it, what's that? You got to be careful there. But listen to this right here. This is good, and I don't know that I've talked about so much about our daughters as I have our children, but again, I have 7 daughters and 1 son, and this is what we have been doing as a family. Our ministry base is out of the home because God made us into women. We love the Lord enough to consult His desires for us in His Word, and we have found dozens of beautiful directives to point us toward that which we're supposed to be doing. We are about the work of women. We were created to be suitable helpers in a work of taking dominion and being fruitful and multiplying, Genesis 2 and 3. We have the power to build homes and to tear them down with our own hands, Proverbs 14:1. We are to clothe ourselves with strength and dignity and have the character to laugh at the days to come and not to give way to fear, Proverbs 31 and 1 Peter 3. We should know how to boost the economy of our home, conduct business, and to be cultivating useful skills. Proverbs 31. We are to open our mouths with wisdom and to be ready to offer faithful instruction if called for. Proverbs 1 through 31. We need to be training the next generation in the Word of God like Lois and Eunice and Lemuel's mother, and teaching what is in our hearts to our children throughout the day, Deuteronomy 6. We may need to cultivate animals and crops and glean in the wheat fields with arms that are strong for the task, like Ruth and Rachel and Rebekah and the daughters of the priest of Midian. Or know how to build walls and fight the enemies literally or figuratively, Nehemiah 3:12. We might be tent makers or something like it and host churches in our homes and disciple leaders with our families, like Priscilla. We may need to diplomatically communicate with queens and testify before kings like Abigail, Esther, and Miriam. We need the courage to boldly defy the wicked laws of the kings like the Hebrew midwives. We may need to hide spies like Rahab, defend the walls like the women that threw rocks over the wall, or kill a general of an opposing army like Jael. We need to be prepared to contend with our enemies in Psalm 127, and raise children who will do the same. And we need to build the character to respond to whatever the Lord sends our way with, I am the Lord's servant, be unto me according to thy word, like Mary. Isn't that good? That's what we need to be ready for. That's what we're preparing our daughters for. That's a small part of a long article. But this is what God has for us. You go, how do we do it? We do it with the Word of God. We cry out to God for help. We continue to ask Him to give us guidance, and we use these principles. Oh, there's some things that are difficult, though. It's just not always cut and dry. Not every family is the same. Not everyone has the same gifts and abilities. No one's family economy will look like someone else's. This is God's design. This is His purpose. Don't mistake somebody else's design for yours. Don't seek to be and try to be like someone else. Seek God and do what God's called you to do. You know, I spent 20 years working hard as an employee and seeking to please God in doing that. And I may go back to it. There's problems in the medical field right now. We're getting burnt by it. We feel the sting of it. There's problems in my profession and what I do. It's not all consistent either. It's way more consistent than what I was doing before. But it's still, there's difficulty there. So seek God and look for a way that you can honor Him in what you're doing. Let me say this about our women too. I'm going to give you a few more things out of Proverbs. We'll talk about Proverbs 31 in just a second, because I think I have 10 minutes maybe. Yeah. We started late, so it makes it hard to know when I'm getting a yes. I don't know when we started. We don't want to be this. We don't want to train our daughters to be foolish women. Foolish women in Proverbs 9:13, the woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined without knowledge. It's no excuse. The idea of being a keeper at home is no excuse for being lazy, undisciplined, and loud, foolish. the promiscuous woman, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep my ways. For the prostitute is a deep pit and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men." Proverbs 23. Proverbs 29:3. "A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squandered his wealth." We don't want to produce women like this. We want to protect our sons from them. "A quarrelsome woman. Better to live on the corner of the roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." This was read in our family a couple of weeks ago, and one of my daughters said, "Mom, I'm not even allowed to get on the roof." It's close. "The embarrassing woman, like a gold ring and a pig's snout, is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion." You know her. She's beautiful, so she's allowed to be loud and say things she shouldn't say. No one says anything to her. She has no discretion. We don't want that. It's a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight. "Better live in the desert with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." We don't want to be the ill-tempered wife. "Flirtatious woman." We don't want to be a flirtatious woman. This is Proverbs 7. "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as gall and its double-edged sword." And on and on. "Oh, she is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, at every corner she lurks." And that goes on, Proverbs 7. You know, in Proverbs 31, we have Lemuel's mother who taught him these things. So it's really a message from a mother to a son, but it's how to find a virtuous or noble wife. And there's practical applications in here. I feel comfortable with biblical practical applications, right? Let's look at it. You know, the mother said a few things first before she really got to this virtuous woman. One, she said, I'm not there. Anyway, she gave her son, let me just go up to it. She gave her son several different warnings. And one is, "Oh, my son, son of my womb, son of my vows," in verse 2. "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings." These are women that are not the noble women, the virtuous women of Proverbs 31. Don't do this with these wayward women. "It's not for kings to drink wine." How are you going to rule if you're under the influence? Don't do that. And then, "To take care of those that are poor, those that cannot defend themselves." This is good for a king to know. So then you come down to look at this virtuous woman, and I've divided them out, and it's not in the order that it is. I pulled out different ones and grouped them together, but she is industrious, producing things. She produces clothing and food. That doesn't mean that you should be about only producing clothing and food. These are examples from the scripture and how she did that. But it says, for in terms of clothing her family and selling sashes, "She selects wool and flax and works eager with her hands. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindles with her fingers. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. All of them are clothed in scarlet." So it wasn't just clothing that would make her warm, but the scarlet idea is that it was nice clothing. You know, for you ladies, it's difficult to find modest clothing anywhere. It takes extra work to do that. If I had another hour, I could talk about how that works in our household and the modesty idea. But dads, you know what? Your wife needs your help. Your wife needs help to figure out what modest is. And your modest is going to maybe look, and what you think is appropriate may look a little different than my modest, but if we step back and get the bigger picture, I know what modest is and you know what it is. Even if our wives don't quite fully get it, or our daughters don't, it's something you teach and train them. And when do you start? When they're little, they're toddling around the house, we keep them clothed. I always would say, if I see it, I spank it. But we stay clothed around the house. We have some other guidelines. You know, we're Alabama people, but we're Auburn people. But we always say, "Touchdown Auburn," and do this right here. And if it comes up like this, then something else. You know, another thing that happens, you can wear a modest shirt and it cover here like this, but if you're in this position picking up a child, which you often will do, if it's not modest in this position, it ain't modest. You know that? Another one we used was this projection idea. If it had a light right here and it's projecting on the screen, if it shows nakedness on that screen, it isn't modest. Oh, God, help us. It's hard. Those are kind of general. Don't be too specific. Don't blame me if it doesn't work, right? Let's look to God's Word. Feeding her family and her servant girl. No, I didn't finish. So she makes these, when it snows, they're not worried about them. She makes her covering for her bed. She clothes with fine linen and purple. It's fine stuff that she's making. And she's making it for her family, and it's something she's doing in her home, and it's home base, but she makes so much, and it's so nice, and she's recognized for it being nice, and she supplies the merchant ships with these sashes, and then take them and sell them all over the world. She must have a good marketing plan. That's what we want to do. So then this, feeding her family and her servant girls. She's like the merchant ship, bringing her food from afar. Costco? You have a Costco? She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servants' girls. She works. She's a worker. She works from early morning before the sun comes up till when? Late at night before the when it's dark. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. So she's feeding her family and working hard to do this. And she's also doing that for the servant girls and also for the poor. People always ask me, "You got 8 kids? Your wife does all the cooking and cleaning?" And I go, "No." The way we do it is we have one child that cooks one day a week, and they cook breakfast, lunch, and supper, and they clean everything. And everybody helps. But if one person's responsible, you be sure we got the food, you do the plan, you cook it. And yes, Hayden is in that rotation. He's Wednesday, and he's just started doing that in January. But he's doing a really good job, and we're real proud of him. We think it's important, not the utmost important for him to do it, but he needs to know how to do it. We usually go out and eat on Wednesday night, but no. She's an entrepreneur. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. It's what she's earned from selling her sashes. She's buying a field now. Then she's going to grow a vineyard and do something with it. She's busy and strong. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees her trading is profitable and her lamp doesn't go out at night. Her husband is respected in the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. So it frees her husband to do something else, but that doesn't mean, husband, that your priority is outside the home either. Your priority is still in the home, but it frees you to do something you couldn't do because you trust your wife and she's taking care of the affairs of the household and you have no concern of what's going on at the house. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a teacher. She's making disciples of her children, and there's no greater discipleship on earth. And she's also teaching and setting an example for younger women. She's clothed with dignity and strength. She can laugh the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction on her tongue. "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teachings," Proverbs 1:8 says. Then in 2 Timothy, we see that how from infancy you have heard the Scriptures, and it's from the mother and the grandmother that taught Timothy the Script. We have Timothy because of the faithfulness of a mother and a grandmother together training a son in the Lord. She is a blessed mother. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. You know, these are not illustrations of a woman working outside the home. It's not that she's a realtor outside the home and working independently. The home, it's a home-based economy, and then it's from the inside out. We're taking care of the priorities that are in the home. Then we're able to do things outside the home. And really, that's true for the wife, and it's true for the husband as well. Remember we said yesterday that the qualifications for an elder was that a man would manage his house so well. Well, if our children are straying and having trouble, I don't have time to be an elder. Not only that, I'm disqualified. But no one would have to remove me from office. You hear me? No one would have to remove me from office because I'm going to be chasing my children. I don't have time to preach to you. I got something else. Because if I gain the whole world and yet forfeit the souls of my own children, I'm a failure. God is sovereign in the ends, but He's also sovereign in the means, and it's my responsibility to preach the Word, to share the Gospel, to win the lost in my home. And then after that, if there's any energy left, then I can preach otherwise and do otherwise. So the priorities in the home. My wife wants to be at home. I want to be at home. I've wanted to be at home since I was a new Christian at age 18. That's what I want to do. The home is a vibrant place of ministry and discipleship, of industry. There's a family economy and ministry. But it starts inside out, and it starts when they're tiny, not something you wait for later. May God help us, give us strength, and remember that it's principle that guides what we do. And the examples I give you or anyone else never replaces the principle. And if you get caught up in the principle and act like it's the rule, and things go bad, don't blame the teacher who gave you the example. You understand that? It's good, isn't it? It's clear. God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and your truth. I thank you for, God, your glorious goodness to us and the plan that you have for us. I pray you'd help us. I thank you for these people. I pray your blessings upon them and their families. Give them strength and courage. Help them to look to you and cry to you. God, may you bring help to them and direction. May they disciple their children and love their wives and raise a people for your kingdom to do your kingdom work, that we would be about rebuilding walls for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.